Well, let's take a look at Mark chapter 1. That's where we are. And last time we left off at verse 12. We did the first 11 verses of the Gospel of Mark, and now we're at verse 12. And this is right after the baptism of Jesus. And the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And what a blessing. You know, we learned the neatest thing. We've been listening to tapes on the Song of Solomon because I'm going to be teaching that pretty soon on Sunday morning. And one of the things we learned in listening to other Bible teachers on it was that it says that the man says to the woman, "You have dove's eyes, dove's eyes." And he pointed out the fact that actually doves mate for life, and they are so loyal. The sign of a dove is loyalty. And actually, as they are together for life, if one of the doves dies, the other one never goes to another dove. They're so loyal one to another. And of course, you know, I shouldn't really, we should never say anything against remarriage, you know, if someone passes away, of course. But just the idea of this strong sense of loyalty in the dove. And this wonderful dove descended from heaven upon Jesus Christ, and actually the Holy Spirit was there with the dove. And I think of the strength of the word of loyalty and the loyalty that Jesus has for you and I. He is just so committed to our blessing. And as he was touched by the Holy Ghost and now beginning to receive the touch for his ministry, it is a loyal ministry. He is one that will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. And I'm so thankful that that's a verse in the Bible. And so now we find out that this Spirit of God, our Spirit of the Lord God Almighty, it says in verse 12, immediately, just right at the time after the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Now, we're not completely sure what wilderness area that was. Tradition has it that it's down near the Dead Sea. And if you're on a tour to Israel, they'll take you right down to the Dead Sea area where the Essenes lived, a group called the Essenes, which some believe John the Baptist was a member of, and kind of a rough and tumble type group, nomadic, meaning they really didn't have a home that was real permanent. They would move around and they were in the wilderness, and John the Baptist was there with them. And actually, in the area of where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, and John the Baptist lived in that area, supposedly. And so Jesus, down in the area of John, because we know that John baptized him, and now he goes into the wilderness of where, in the area where John lived. Now we read this, that immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of Satan. And now Satan, what Satan means in the Hebrew language is adversary. So Satan is the adversary. He's the adversary of you and I. He's the adversary of Jesus Christ. And he is the adversary of anyone that would want to come to salvation. And so Jesus was tempted of Satan, the adversary, and was with the wild beasts, meaning that it wasn't a bad thing that Jesus was with wild beasts, because he has total control over all the beasts. And actually, the beasts will praise his name. As we read in Revelation chapter 5, that John heard every creature on the earth, under the earth, and in the sea, saying, "Honor and glory and praise be to him that sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever." And so one day, those animals will actually speak so that John could understand them, and probably us understand them too and be praising God. So Jesus wasn't afraid of the wild beasts, or the wild beasts aren't actually being mentioned because he was in danger, but because he was alone. He was just among the beasts and alone from other fellowship with other people. And the angels ministered to him. So Mark doesn't mention the temptations that Jesus had to face in his gospel, but he did mention that the angels ministered to him. This is a very important point. It's a point for us to dwell on even tonight. First of all, I'd like to say from verse 12, that immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Now, God doesn't tempt anybody. No, he doesn't. He's not the tempter. The adversary, Satan, is the tempter. But the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness. And in Matthew, we're told he led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so God was allowing Jesus to face tests, just as he will allow you to face tests. And I want you to notice something here too. This word immediately, I've mentioned it. This is the third time I've mentioned it now. Is that many times when we have a very high spiritual experience and a very close encounter with the Lord, right after that, we will be hit with some kind of temptation or test. And the tempter again is the devil. But the Spirit of God is in that, for one reason or another. And the Lord does minister to us in the scriptures that going through trials and temptations work patience, and patience works experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So actually we start with temptation, we start with trial or test, but it ends with more love in our hearts. We're more understanding, we're more humble. Must be, and it is, and as we know, a very humbling thing to face a trial where you feel weak and you feel inadequate and you feel like you need the help of God. And so it's a very wonderfully humiliating thing. Plus, it is this test that's more precious than gold, Peter tells us, tried in the fire. For when it is tried in the fire, it will end up in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so God here allowing Jesus to be tempted of the devil to pass these tests, for indeed he did pass each one, and he was tested in every point like as we, yet without sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, but of the world. And Jesus was tempted in each area. When he was actually not eating for 40 days, it says here he is in the wilderness for 40 days, and Matthew tells us that he did not eat anything for 40 days. Now, after you don't eat for about 8 days, you lose your hunger pains because your stomach shrinks up. But when you get hungry again, and that's in about 40 days, your body is saying, if I don't eat, I'm going to die. And the Bible says that after Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, it says he was hungry. So giving us that signal, that sign, that he was about ready to die of hunger. And the devil came to him and said, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Jesus resisted that tremendous lust of the flesh, that lust of the flesh. And he did not fall to the temptation, even though he was about ready to starve to death, to turn the stones into bread. And he could have done it. But he answered with the word of God. He quoted Deuteronomy as he said this scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he passed that test. He got an A+ on that test. Now, sometimes you and I might not get an A+. We might get a C-. And I don't know where God draws the line for having you go through again. But I really do believe if you flunk a test, you got to take it again sometime. And he wants to work you up to the good old A area. And so God's working with us, working on us. But Jesus was tempted in all points as like we are, but without sin. And then the devil took him to the high pinnacle of the temple. And he said, since you're the Son of God, jump off of here. And as you go to Israel, they show you where the pinnacle of the temple is. But it was actually much, much higher than you see at present day. But it's really up there. It's about 50 feet up. But if you can imagine, like, 100 feet and further. I know that David's tower, one of them was said to be as much as 600 feet in the air. Just huge, high. Milo, they guess about that, so we can't really know for sure. But anyway, Jesus, of course, being tempted to jump because he knew, as Satan said to him, Satan quoted scripture to him, it is written, and he quoted Psalm 91, he will give his angels charge over you, lest you even dash your foot against a stone. So the angels will take care of you, Jesus, go ahead and jump. And he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And I love that. Jesus was not going to test the Lord his God. But he was going to trust the Lord and not give in to the lust of the eyes. I think that was a lust of the eyes in a way, because you want to be down. Do you ever stand on top of a cliff and feel like you're almost going to jump? It's just that you want to be down. I want to be down, please. You know, kind of thing. But then the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. It says, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And that's the pride of life. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And Jesus was tempted by the devil to receive command over all the kingdoms of the earth. Kind of like a fast foods thing, instead of getting a steak at Outback. Jesus wanted to wait for the steak from Outback with the Lord, instead of doing fast food, get the kingdoms fast. No, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Jesus is assigned that forever and ever. But the devil wants, he said, you can have it now. You can get it fast food. You can have it now if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship and serve the Lord thy God, and him alone shall you serve. And then the devil left him when Jesus got an A+ on every test. He was without sin. And the angels came and ministered to him. They came and ministered to him. Now, I'd like to say that this is a wonderful thing to know about temptation, as Jesus is bringing us a great example of what happens during the time of temptation, trial, test is going on. And actually, is something I learned this week in doing teaching through this again, is something new. I always like to learn something new. But the tense of the Greek verb here, the angels ministered to him, actually tells us from just the tense of the verb that he was ministered to throughout the temptation by the angels, not just at the end. Now, in Matthew, it tells us that after Satan left him, the angels came and ministered to him. But here in Mark, we are given the idea also that they were ministering to him even while he was being tempted. And I love this. This is a wonderful thing. You can know that God will not leave you alone when you're faced with a temptation, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to stand. But with every temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And so he, and with his hands, his ministering spirits, will be there to minister to you through those temptations. as you call on his name. And then afterwards, I've always loved this. I've known for years, because I saw it in Matthew, that after Satan left, after those temptations, the angels came and ministered to him. Oh, what a blessed thing it is. And I really don't think it matters whether you passed the test or flunked it. If you flunked it, I think you'll have to go through again. You have to go around again until you get it right. After the temptation's over, the time of testing, that fierce time that's so hard on you, the angels will come and minister to you. And just be there to lift you up, to encourage you. And probably all of you can identify with this. I know I really can. Just thinking of those times that there was no rhyme, no reason, but I just felt good in Jesus. And it was just so glorious to be close to him. And it's like there's angels all around, and they're just ministering, and they're just taking care of you and encouraging you on every side. And so you can know that God's thinking of you, and he actually sends his angels to minister after every temptation and actually helping you to get through temptations, to minister to you with that verb tense in the Greek in Mark. Before we leave this subject, I wanted to say to you tonight that one part of the job description, part of the job description of angels in the Bible is to actually take care of you. Take care of you. That's part of their job description. I'd like to turn with you. I never like to say anything without showing it to you in the Bible. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13, please. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, what's happening in Hebrews chapter 1 is that the writer to the Hebrews in the Holy Spirit, and a lot of people believe it was Paul, is to share with you a comparison between the angels and Jesus. We're never ever to worship angels, never ever to do that, because the angels are subject to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. Now, in verse 13, in the end of this argument, in verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, to which of the angels said God at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? God said that to Jesus. He didn't say it to any angel. Are not they all? And here's a definition of who angels are, what they are, their job description. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so as we accept Christ as our Savior and we're to inherit salvation, God sends the angels, the ministering spirits, to minister to us who are the heirs of salvation. Oh, what a comforting thought to know that there's angels watching over me everywhere I go. Yeah. And that is just the truth of it. And if you think hard through your life, you can probably think of some examples of when angels showed up for you. And sometimes they show up unaware. The scripture says to be careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware that they were even angels. And there's a few times in our lives, Sherry and I think about a few times when I can't wait to get to heaven to see if these guys were angels that we had contact with. I remember one time, I loved telling this story, it was so intense for me. The boys were small, there was no cell phones, There was no way to contact anybody. We're driving down from Big Bear, down the 18, down to Waterman Avenue, you know, down Big Bear. And we're right about halfway down, and the brakes went out on our great big huge Plymouth station wagon. And it's in the days of giant cars that would guzzle much gas. And we pulled over, and it was going to the floor, the pedal. And I had this precious cargo, my dear wife, my four little boys in the back with no seatbelts on, because that's before seatbelt laws. So they're all bumping around in the back, and we land. And I'm thinking, so what am I going to do now? I have no phone. There's no such thing as an iPhone. What did we do in the days before iPhones? How do people live, you know? So, and I'm thinking, man, I've got to go get some help or something. I'm going to have to hike down the hill. But then I was thinking, oh, no, the hatchet man will come and hatchet up my wife and kids while I'm gone. You know, I don't know if you have thoughts like I get, but then I was thinking, oh, this is awful. So I just remember falling on my steering wheel with my head and saying, God, if you've never heard one of my prayers before, please, God, somehow, some way, get us out of this situation. And so I looked in the rearview mirror, and a Plymouth white van pulls up behind us. The guy gets out, and he says, so what's going on? And I told him, you know, the brake pedal's going to the floor. How am I going to get my car down this hill with all these precious boys? And, you know, it's just dangerous. I don't know what to do. And he says, you know what? He says, Mark, you're going to be okay. Because I've worked on a lot of brakes in my day. And this is the kind that won't give out. He says, even though it's going to the floor, you'll be fine going all the way down the hill. I have the same brakes in this Plymouth van. And for some reason, I believed him. So we just got back in the car, drove down the hill, and the brakes, sure enough, worked the whole way down. And we saw this white Plymouth van following us to make sure we're fine. And then he went by on the freeway, and I never saw him again. And I'm thinking, maybe that was an angel. And I can't wait to get to heaven to see, is there any guys up here with the big white van? You know, I don't know. But, you know, it's just amazing how God hears our prayers in those desperate times of need, doesn't he? Man, just the time you need him, he's always there. He shows up. And, you know, if I was to guess what color van the Lord drives, I would guess white. Because he's coming on a big white horse when he comes back, right? Okay. So now I'd like to say another thing now, and I've already quoted this scripture earlier, but I'd like to say this next. The angels actually think of even the smallest things in watching over you as the Lord sends them to minister to you. They think of the smallest things, that nothing is too small for the angels to think about as they're studying you and what you need. And so I'd like to turn to Psalm 91 and verses 11 and 12. And I quoted these scriptures earlier, and this is actually scriptures that Satan quoted to Jesus to try to get him jump off the temple. But these things are true because they're the word of God for us, and they're his care for us. It's always God that takes care of us. I picture the angels like his hands, and that is because of these verses here in Psalm 91, if I will ever find Psalms. So here we go. I'm going too far. Psalm 91. And it says this in verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91. He, that is the Lord, shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, everything you do, every day, in all your ways. Always love Pastor Chuck's testimony about angels. He said that one time he was going up the freeway on ramp, and for no reason, he put the pedal to the metal and crossed four lanes immediately in his car. And he thought to himself, what am I doing? I have never done this before. But just then, two drag racers came speeding up the on-ramp at 100 miles an hour. And if he hadn't done that, those guys would have run into him and run over him. But because he was all the way to the far fast lane that quick, those guys went zooming past him. And so it probably saved his life. And then he knew there was angels watching over him. One of them grabbed his foot and put the pedal to the metal, and the other one made the steering wheel go over real fast. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And then he mentions, verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands. And so we can picture the angels like the hands of God. It's not like the angels are watching over you. No, God's watching over you, and he's always there. But he uses the ministering spirits as his hands to, as it says here, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone, even watching over the stubbed toe. That's how particular they are. So watch out, man, there's a stone there. You know, just make sure that he gets by that stone. We don't want him to stub his toe. And so the angels are that involved with us. And I love that idea. In fact, when I do stub my toe, I'll kind of look around and say, where were you guys? You know, what's going on here? You know? And of course, God's got reasons for everything. But they are there. And their job description is to care for us, to minister to the heirs of salvation, and they think even of the smallest things. Now, I'd like to say one more thing, then, about angels before we go on. They are in constant communication with the Father. Yes, they are, about our needs. Constant communication with the Father about our needs. They're like a sign to us, and they are constantly talking to the Father. And I wonder sometimes if maybe the angels ask the Father questions, like, you know, should we do this or that? And of course, they are in submission to the Father, absolutely, like his hands. I'd like to show you some scripture on that. Let's go to Matthew 18, verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Says in Matthew 18:10, take heed or be careful that you despise not one of these little ones. Now Jesus is talking about children, but we know that as many as received him gave he the power to become the children of God. And so we're all children in the eyes of the Lord. Lest you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. So I like to include us in this. Take heed or be careful that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so maybe some of us are assigned one angel, and maybe some of us 16 angels. It just depends if we have ADD or not. But, you know, we might lead a lot more, you know what I'm saying? But it says here, their angels, plural, angels, do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so I can see and feel this communication with these dear angels that God created They must be just so lovely and just so in tune with the Father. And they are then hovering over you and being used as God's hands to make sure that everything goes exactly right for you. And it's true that we are sometimes bruised and battered and hurt in different ways, but God uses those things in our lives, as He does all trials, all tribulations. But I'm totally convinced that everything that happens to us has to go over God's desk first. It just does. It's got to go over God's desk. Satan could not touch Job unless God allowed it. Satan came and presented himself before the Lord, and the Lord said to him, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" And the devil said, "Well, that's because you put a hedge about him. You're protecting him. You let me go and upset his situation, take away some crops and camels and donkeys, and he'll curse you to your face." And God said, "Go ahead." So God allowed that to test Job. And it was so neat what Job ended up saying, even through all the trials he faced. "Though he slay me, I will trust him. Though he slay me, I will trust him." He took a stand for the Lord. And God rewarded Job for that in the end, as we know. And he rewarded him with the greatest reward in the final chapter of the book of Job, in chapter 42. I believe it's around verse 5. Job says, "I used to be able to..." How's it go? You know what? I'm going to look it up. Let's just look it up together. That'd be fun. Job, you know where that is. It's right past Psalms. Oh, yeah, that's what it is. "I have heard of you before, but now I see you." Oh, yeah. Through all of that heartache that Job went through, he was able to see God instead of just hear about him. And that is a tremendous blessing, along with the other blessings that God brought Job. Job is before Psalms. I'm sorry, I said it was after. It's right before Psalms. Psalm 42, verse 5. Job, boy, I'm really stuck on the Psalms here. Job 42, verse 5. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, after all these trials, my eye sees you." I see you, Lord. I see you. And what a blessing and what a privilege to see the Lord. I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. You begin to see God in your life, and you begin to know how close he is to you every day, because you're seeing him, not just hearing about him. And so this is a tremendous thing that was received there. And so the point being that God's always watching. God even has an army of angels, that it is their job description to take care of us. And they took care of Jesus through his hour of need and temptation. And they think even of the smallest things. What can I do to help you? And they are in constant communication with the Father. Constant. Their faces do always behold the Father. These angels of the little ones. And we, brothers and sisters, are God's little ones. Amen? Well, let's go now back to the Gospel of Mark. And actually, we move quickly through the events of the Gospel. This is the shortest gospel, as I shared last week. And so we go from event to event very quickly and get some really great, great lessons. And so Mark chapter 1, and we just finished with verse 13. So now we want to look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now after that John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Meaning that Jesus Christ, who was talking and preaching this, the kingdom of God is at hand, was at hand. His hand was right there. They could reach out and touch his hand. The kingdom of God is right before you. It's at hand. And the first thing he said in his gospel presentation is repent. We had that last week. We talked about that John brought the baptism of repentance. And we even had a time to repent before the Lord last week. And so that's the beginning. And once that happens, praise God, the next thing that Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Now the gospel means good news. And so we're asked by the Lord to believe the good news of the gospel. And of course, very simply, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he presented to us his only Son, that whosoever, anybody that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the good news. This is the great news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God gave his Son, his sinless Son, to die on the cross and bleed for my sin. And so he brings his righteousness to me as I give my sin to him. That is such a deal. I give my sin to the Lord, confess it back up to him, and he gives his righteousness to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving me his Son. He gave his only Son, that whosoever, and that's anybody, Al Capone, Hitler, anybody, believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I have no idea if Al Capone ever got saved, and we don't know about Hitler, and probably not, but anyway, they could have, because God made the provision. Because Jesus just didn't die for our sins, the Bible says, 1 John chapter 2, but for the sins of the whole world. There's plenty of redemption there. As it says in the Old Testament, plenty of redemption to go around for everybody and the whole planet. And so, this is the gospel. It's very, very good news. Now, I'd like to share a couple of things that I think that most of us struggle with, that God wants us to believe when he says, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And number one, reaches back into really going through those trials and the things of the ups and downs of life, that God wants you to believe in his comfort in Christ. He wants you to believe that. That's part of the reason that Jesus died, is to comfort you. He even sent his Holy Spirit back down to the earth and called him the Comforter, because that's what he is. Picture your best comforter. I think everybody probably has their best comforter. You know, one of those blankets that when it gets cold in the winter, which it doesn't seem to do in sunny California. I have been enjoying the weather so much. But you, when you have to use your comforter, that great big fluffy thing, it's so warm. And you pull that up to your neck and snuggle in, you know, comforter. Jesus has brought comfort for you in every area of life. That's part of the gospel. This is part of the good news. Jesus says, repent, but now I want you to believe. I want you to believe the gospel. I want you to believe the good news, and part of it is comfort. What did Jesus say? And I'll just quote to you. It says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Comfort for your souls. Oh yeah. Bring it on, Lord. Boy, the Lord did this with me. When I found out I had cancer, and Sherry and I took a vacation up north. This is about 200 miles north of San Francisco in a place that's called the Lost Coast. And so we were really out there in the boondockies. There was elk and deer and bear prints, and it was just the wilderness, but it was right on the beach. It's called a Shelter Cove. And we went down there, and it was a great big old house that one of our congregation offered to us and to stay. And so we're there, and I was getting nervous because my surgery for the cancer was right after we got back from that vacation. So I was kind of nervous and, you know, thinking about all the things you imagine you think about in that kind of situation. And there was a cat. Yes. This wonderful angel of God. I tell you, I wonder if animals could be angels. You know, well, that'd be an angel unaware, wouldn't it? A cat. But this cat was attached to the house. It was kind of a cat that roamed, but they fed it, the owners of the house, when they were there. And so the cat would always show up, and we just let him in. And he came in, and I remember laying on my back on the couch. You know, there was big picture windows overlooking the ocean. It was beautiful. There were some little rain squalls that came through, and the sun shining on the ocean after the squalls, and it was just gorgeous. And this cat would not detach itself from me, but it laid on my chest with its two paws, like up here, you know, and would look in my face, you know, and it just hypnotized me. I was in seventh heaven. And so we just called it the comfort cat. And the whole time we were there, I believe it was like 3 days, that comfort cat just took care of me and just was just there on my chest and just purring. And just, they say that people that have cats live 5 years longer. So I don't know if that's true or not, but I sure felt good. And, you know, I saw God's hand in that. God was just comforting me with the comfort cat. And since we left there, I asked the owner of the place, his name's Rich. I said, Rich, is the comfort cat still around? No, he disappeared. He's not there anymore. So I felt bad about that because it'd be nice to go get some more love, you know. But what a blessing. And so I was highly comforted through that. And it's hard to explain, you know, but God does little personal things for each one of us. I believe that. So scripture. Let's get some scripture. John 14:16. John chapter 14 and verse 16. Okay. Now it says this, Jesus speaking. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. See, because Jesus was such a comfort to his disciples. And you know, to have him leave you, imagine spending 3 years every day with Jesus Christ. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to have to go away. That'd be hard on you. And it was really hard on them. But he says, you know what? I'm going to pray to the Father. And he's going to give you another comforter, that he may abide, remain with you for 6 weeks. That's not what it says. It says, I'm going to give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Jesus said, it is to your advantage. It is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I do go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Holy Spirit is able to be with every one of us at the same time all around the world. Jesus Christ never got more than 300 miles away from where he's born. No, he didn't. He didn't have a train or a plane or any of the things we have today. He never got more than 300 miles from where he was born. But he sends back the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus coming into your heart and going with you wherever you may go, even to Shelter Cove, to meet the Comfort Cat. And so I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And you know another translation for comfortless here? This is the first time I ever saw this. I've been quoting this verse a lot to the congregation for about a year now. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Because it's such a great promise. But comfortless can also be translated, as I found out this week in my study, orphans. Orphans. I will not leave you like orphans. I will come to you. And that is a tremendous thing for God to say. It means really a lot to me, because my first dad left me when I was 2.5, and my stepdad left when I was 17. And so I had no dad after that, except the Lord. But he will not leave me as an orphan. He won't do it. He will not leave me comfortless. I will come to you. And I know that you all have different situations in your life. You might have had a family breakup or something to get through and get over, maybe death in the family. But God will not leave you as an orphan. He won't do it. But he'll come to you and comfort you. This is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And he wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe the gospel. He wants you to believe that he came and he sent the Comforter back as he went on to do the rest of the work of crucifixion for you. And that Comforter, that Holy Spirit, will be with you forever, along with Jesus Christ and the Father. Glory to God. I'd like to give you one more scripture on this fact. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. Now we go back in the Old Testament. To Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 30. Now Isaiah is past Psalms. But not far. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. And it says this: Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to him, Israel had gotten away from him. He says, you know, I want you to return to me. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness, and in confidence shall be your strength. And then he says to Israel at that time, but you wouldn't do that. But we want to do it, though. We want to return to the Lord. We want to stay with the Lord and rest and be saved. And in quietness and in confidence, a confidence in believing the gospel, a confidence in believing the rest of God, that God brings, as Jesus said, I will give you rest for your souls. I believe that. How many believe that? Amen. And so many hands. That's so good. And so, yeah, we're believing that. We're believing the gospel. So the first part is repent. The second part is to believe the gospel. This is a wonderful thing. We're close to the end of time. And so we will continue next week. There is some really great things to look at next week. Let's stand together. We'd like to invite you to the prayer room if you need any prayer tonight at all. If you've got some hopeless situations you just want to ask God about, we have a dear couple here that are going to be going over to the prayer room. And this is Dan and Becky, and they are prayer warriors. And they will pray with you and for you. And of course, we have lots of room here in the sanctuary for you to pray with each other. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to fill you to overflowing in all the goodness of Him. As we learn more and more about His goodness, we simply cannot resist falling madly in love with Him. It's as simple as that. The more you know God, the more that you're going to be crazy about Him. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.